Great privilege that we can be here together on this morning hour, also with some new faces in our midst. We heartily welcome you and hope you may have a blessed time with us today as we together seek to worship the Almighty and hear His Word. So let us begin our service with prayer and receive the Lord's blessing. Our help is in Thy name, O Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now together sing with Psalter 228 about true blessedness. We'll sing all three verses. Lord God of hosts in mercy, my supplication hear. And what follows in Psalter 228, 1, 2, and 3. Be reminded this morning about the great law of God, always in the context of the first preamble, the opening word of the law, as the Lord has reminded Israel of what He has done and how He brought them out of Egypt. And therefore, hear my law. So let us sing together afterwards, Psalter 333, verse 2 and 3. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let us now turn for our second reading this morning to John chapter 6. And I'll pick up the reading in that chapter by verse 41. And we'll read it till the end of the chapter. So the word of God here from John 6, beginning with verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and has learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him, I will give, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So far our scripture reading for this morning. Let's together now seek the Lord in prayer and also thank him for all the blessings we have received again. Most faithful God of heaven and earth, it is thy good and gracious hand that has once again brought us together here in this morning hour. Lord, from week to week, we travel, we work, we are surrounded with multiple dangers, sicknesses, and needs. But again, it pleased thee to carry us all through another week of our short time on earth to bring us here together this morning. And therefore it is fitting that we praise thee, thank thee, give us all a thankful heart filled, Lord, with a sense of the humility and a sense of Thy greatness for every deed that Thou brings us good is grace. And enable us together, Lord, to make a joyful noise to Thee, the rock of our hope, the only salvation that is there for us fallen people. We read here, Lord, that Thou said that the flesh profiteth nothing, but it is the Spirit and the Word of God there. And we pray that Thou graciously would so bring Thy Word and Spirit together in our heart, Lord, to profit us today and to lift our souls up from all the mundane and all the earthly that can keep us so busy. So take for a moment our thoughts away from all that and focus, Lord, and root us or fix us upon that only name, that glorious Son in which Thou hast revealed Thyself to us sinful people. And Lord, we pray that Thou would give us an heart thankful as we see around us in the world the differences that Thou makes with us. Thy hand has separated us from the common lot of multitude of people. It is Thy hand that has placed us as sheep in Thy pasture to speak to us of Thy great truths and of bringing us the message, Lord, of life and death. And why? Why art Thou so mindful of us? But why would Thou visit us? Why would Thou distinguish us from so many in this world? Oh, give us to understand what David expressed, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name. And may our hearts together, Lord, in this day express that in fervent and sincere worship, that it is Thy loving kindness that has made these differences in our lives. Lord, fill us then with a sense of Thy glory, that we may be mindful that we are but dust and ashes, that we are but an unholy people. And yet also fill Thy people that are in our midst this morning with the boldness of faith in the truth that Thou hast so beautifully spoken also in this chapter and so many other chapters. And Lord, that they who are by faith relying on that only sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and may eat that bread and drink that blood, that they have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that therefore through Him we may have access by faith into that grace to come near to Thee, not only as a creature before His Creator, but that Thy children may come as children before Thee as Father. And O God, so that distinction also that is existing among us this morning, O wilt Thou stir every heart that are still strangers to Thee and do not know Thee, Lord, in the redeeming grace, may also cry out after Thee, and that Thou Thyself would stretch forth Thy hand, Almighty Savior, to touch the dead, to heal the blind, to open the deaf ears, and to rescue fallen men out of their fallenness, to open the prison of our unbelief and of our blindness, and to rescue them, Lord God, with the almighty hand, as Thou said Thyself, no man can come unto Thee except the Father draw. Draw then this morning, Lord, sinners unto Thyself. And so we may ask Thee this morning as we gather here, great Lord and King and Teacher, to hear what Thy Word has to say to us, that Thou would open our minds to it, that we may have a clear understanding of this very clear message that Thou sets out in this text that we will consider this morning. We pray that Thy Word may be convicting, may be comforting, may enlighten our minds in the great gospel truth, may nourish the hungry soul, may convert the unconverted. May also, O God, show indeed where we stand in our spiritual life. Thou knows we are all here with such greatly different needs and frames of heart and depths of spiritual life. But Lord, Thou also knows how to speak a word in season to each one of us by means of one sermon. Thou can do so many different things. And therefore we commit also the message to Thee and pray that Thou would bring it where Thou wants and will bring it. Lord, and we pray that Thou would prepare our hearts to hear Thy Word with profit, and especially as we are in this hour called in a preparatory moment for the celebration of the Lord's Supper in the coming Sunday. O God, will Thou bring home then this unmistakable mark of grace by which Thou so clearly separates the wheat from the chaff, the life from death. And we pray that we together may clearly understand what spiritual life really is, and may shed light, Lord, upon Thy own work, that also Thy children in our midst will know, will not be able to deny what Thou hast been working in their hearts. And especially pray that it may prove to be that this Sunday in the coming week also, and the Lord's day coming, may be for the strengthening of faith and for the rejoicing of the heart and for the deepening of our love to Thee. And Lord, that all together it may be a blessed season for our congregation, and that Thou wilt bring all glory to Thyself. And so may it lead to an increase of faith in Christ's finished work, and a deeper and a closer communion with Thee, O Lord of hosts. We lift also before Thee all those who have joined us today from various places, Lord, some for traveling purposes, some visiting here, and some also to come and reside among us for a period of time. And we pray that Thy blessing may rest upon all of such who may share this hour or this day with us. And we lift up before Thee all those who are unwell, all those, O God, who feel and struggle with depression or hurt or sickness or loneliness and sadness. We may lift up especially Mrs. D. Plyme, Lord. Thou hast made it well so far in the recovery phase, and please will Thou strengthen her further, that she may be released again from the hospital, and if it pleases Thee, to eventually return home. Also lift up Mrs. Minnie France and her continued weakness and unreachableness for us. And yet, Lord, we heard again this week how Thou opened her mouth so clearly to even speak in the midst of the residents. We know Thou hast a purpose for her there. Even though she is mostly silent, let on the words, the few words that Thou art still causing her to speak, be also a means, Lord, to reach others. Remember also Mrs. Jeanette Dirksen in her weakness of body at home, and others, Lord, that are homebound today. We commit them to Thy care. We lift up Thy people in persecution. Especially bring before Thee the needs, Lord, of the city of Aleppo in Syria, where we heard also this week how many Christians are involved in the bombardments and in the terror of the war that is raging there. As well as in other places of our world, Lord, as we think of the couple in India, and we pray for such that they may have sustained grace to continue to endure and to also be as a prod in our heart. For Lord, we are taking it so easy in our life, and we have become so accustomed to the liberties that we have that we hardly hold it possible that we may face such days someday. O gracious God, call us then to pray for them with all our heart. We also lift up those who are called to lead the worship services today. Lord, Thou endow Thy Holy Spirit on each, wherever Thou sendest them forth. And lastly, Lord, we bring before Thee also this morning our tithes and our offerings, which are still in our hands at this moment, but enable us to give Thee in humility of heart for the riches Thou art giving us, but also in obedience and cheerfulness, for it is Thine, and to Thee we return it, as the acknowledgement, Lord, of Thy great lordship and of Thy great glory. So hear our prayer now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Psalter 69. Well, in the we have two collections in this morning. The first is now for this general fund, and the second collection this morning is in the end of the service. It is for the building fund. May the Lord bless you, your gifts, to His glory and honor. So let's sing 269, and I've chosen verse 1, 2, 4, 6, and 7. You can remember that. 1, 2, 4, 6, and 7 of this Psalter. What a blessed man when you can say and sing with all your heart, "Redeemed by Thee, I stand secure in peace and happiness, and in Thy church among Thy saints, Jehovah, I will bless." That is what God's intent is to assure His people of when we together again are in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper congregation, God stoops down to minister to a level that He knows His children need. The Word should be sufficient. What He has spoken should be enough. It should be so convicting, because God is not a God that lies. But in order to, as it were, buttress the faith, because He knows that we people are visual people. We want to see something. We want to touch something. And to that end, He adds to the promises of the gospel the visual signs of the sacraments. The sacrament, and I'll repeat that again, is saying nothing more than what the Bible says. It's no new message. It's the same message in a different form. And God indeed desires to have this moment of communion with His children again here, coming Sunday, Lord willing, in order to come as close to them as He will come in this time state before He will gather His redeemed to Himself. That's why we have an hour of preparation. That's why we ask this morning the question, am I His or am I not? There's a separation in this church. Not everyone here has a spiritual preparation of heart to be attending the Lord's Supper. You need to be born again. You need to have a new life, a spiritual life. You need to have the grace of God in you to participate on a spiritual level also in the Lord's Supper. So, I found this scripture this morning that I've chosen to be vividly clear in terms of what is it then to have spiritual life. So let us together consider this morning the scripture from John 6, verse 53. And we'll read actually verse 53 to 56. Now, just to make a few context remarks before I read that scripture again. And these verses, they sound even to us strange. To eat someone's flesh and to drink someone's blood, right? That sounds really awkward, to say the least. And you notice that the Jews also have some difficulty when Jesus preached this first time about this. They think, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now you have to remember that this whole incident took place around the time of the Passover. Chapter 6, verse 4 tells us, "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh." You can understand this chapter in this unconnected to that. The Passover meal was a meal that was including flesh and blood. The flesh of a lamb was eaten, and the blood of the lamb wasn't drunk, but was put by the people around the doorpost. And it was obviously that connection that Jesus is trying to make. Now we're going to move from the Passover lamb to eating me. I am the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. My flesh and my blood is the fulfillment of what you are doing at this time of the year. And they completely missed it. Of course, they didn't ask for it either. They murmured in their heart. They objected in their mind. And they didn't ask, "Lord, please explain this to us." So let's read that now with that context in mind. Verse 53. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now I want to speak to you this morning about this scripture and its context, about the spiritual life, the source of it, and the evidence of it. The source of spiritual life. Notice in our text it speaks about life. You have no life in you if you do not eat. But if you do eat, and if you do drink, then you do have life. Now Jesus is not talking about physical life here. He's speaking about spiritual life. So that's my first thought for us to consider. What is the source of this spiritual life? And then secondly, what is the evidence of this spiritual life? And Jesus says the evidence of it is that you eat my flesh and drink my blood. So that will give us this morning some direction to identify where do I belong. Because congregation also, as we hear together, the very same as in Jesus' audience, that multitude of people splits in two groups. It's either you are having life, spiritual life, or you're having no spiritual life. You either are dead or you are alive. There's no middle ground. No halfway in between somewhere. Among the spiritually dead, of course, are also differences, right? We have to keep that in mind. There are spiritually dead people who live out in sin in the world. And there are spiritually dead people who are super religious and ultra-conservative and orthodox. But they're still dead. Because they don't eat and drink the flesh and blood of Jesus. So there's differences among the dead. Some of them are living a bad life in sin, and some of them are living a good life in sin. Some of them are ignorant. Some of them are careless. Some are indifferent. Some are hardened, self-righteous or unrighteous, but all spiritually dead. Now, those who are alive, there are also differences. Not all God's children are at the same level. There are immature believers and mature believers. There are doubtful believers and established believers. There are young believers and there are old believers, or at least advanced believers. There's a backsliding Christian and there can be a consistent Christian. There can be a hungering Christian and an eating Christian. Well, those are differences as well. And we need to keep in mind that among the Lord's people are also differences. The one is assured and the other is not. But they're still spiritually alive. And again, each of us fits within one of these two categories. So what is this sermon this morning? You would call it a spiritual anatomy sermon. Spiritual anatomy. How do I identify? Where do I fit within the category of either life or death? Now, if there's any spiritual life to be found, let us be clear, what is the source of this? What is the source of life in the world, children? Where do all the animals come from, and all the trees, and the grasses, and all the beautiful flowers, and the birds? Where does life come from? I'm sure that if you'd be able to answer me, you probably would say, well, we've just studied that in Sunday school, right? Where did life come from? God created, and you've gone through all the days of creation over the last couple of months. Life comes from God. That's a clear scriptural teaching. There's no life found on this earth that has not come out of the hand of God. So without apology, without any hand of God, there will be no spiritual life found in any one of us. Can we agree to that? If life naturally comes from God, then life spiritually comes from God. And that is clearly stated by Jesus in verse 44, for example. It's one of these ultra clear verses. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up. It's such an important verse that Jesus repeats it in verse 55, "Therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given of the Father." There is no man that will ever, no, let's say will, that can ever come to Christ unless the Holy Father, the Creator of all life, through the Spirit and through the Word, brings us that spiritual life in our heart. Now that is a very straightforward teaching the Scripture sets before us. And why is it so? Because when we have rebelled against God, we made ourselves dead. Now, can the dead hunger? No. Do the dead hunger? No. Let's go one step further. So if I hunger, then there's life. And if I hunger, where did that life come from? From God Himself. So now we're getting clear, isn't it? So if my heart is hungering after Jesus, that's already life. Even if you haven't come to the act of eating and drinking, as he says in our text, for hungering and thirsting, friends, stands before the eating and the drinking. And where does that come from? That comes from Almighty God by the Holy Spirit through His Word in your heart. And why do I emphasize it this morning? That it would show you that if you cannot deny the evidences we're going to look at in a moment, that you give God the credit, that you go home today and give thanks unto the Father for having made you meet to be partaker of the inheritance of light that's hereafter, but that means also that He has made you meet to be partaker of the table of the Lord here. If there is life, then we need to be fed and strengthened. That's why God gave us also this sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So all spiritual life is fruit of the Father's drawing to the unseen power of the Holy Spirit. As I was reading the Canons of Dort the other day, here again it says, "The manner of this work may remain a mystery." How God does that is often a mystery. We experience it rather than knowing that it is happening. It's not something that we know, oh, now it's happening. No, we know it has happened as we look backwards and we observe and analyze and consider the things that the Word of God speaks about, and we reflect on our own heart and says, I can't deny that. If this is right what this Bible says, and I can feel in my heart and I can see in my heart that this is happening, then we may only break one conclusion, that the grace of God is at work in your heart. Here again, the Canons of Dort. Notwithstanding, the manner of His work cannot be fully comprehended, we rest satisfied with knowing and experiencing by the grace of God, we are enabled to believe with the heart and love the Savior. Those two marks, believing in the heart and loving the Savior. So at first you may not realize that the grace of God's life is in your heart. But you do know that something is happening. Something is changing. Something is taking you into a different direction than you ever lived, and a different purpose you ever lived for. This is that so wonderful work of the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Satan will do everything to confuse it, anything to discomfort you, anything to fight this life that begins to bud forth in the heart. Be prepared for that. But where the Father is leading and drawing, do not think that anyone can successfully resist Him. So that's the source. Let's go look at the evidences now in our second thought. How is this genuine spiritual life evident? Now there are many aspects or marks of a new life. We only have one in our verse. I've never counted them, but I could suppose there are hundreds of marks of grace in the Bible. You wonder why God gave so many of them. I think J.C. Ryle is correct, because God foresaw that many of the Lord's people would perpetually doubt about their state of grace. And so by the Holy Spirit, He's given so many different marks that describe a true believer, so that they would not always live in the tormenting doubting of themselves, casting away their self-confidence, their confidence in Him. So I would encourage you this morning not to do the same thing that I used to do for many years, and that is to stamp on the little evidences of the work of grace and to deny the workings of the Holy Spirit by saying, yeah, that may be true, but I don't know anything of this or of that. That's a foolish way of thinking. You know, if I look at a two-year-old and I can see she's hungry and she's thirsty and she's eating and she's drinking, I do not stamp upon that child and says, well, you know, that kid doesn't know algebra, so that's not good enough. So it is in the life of grace, dear congregation. If there is a hunger, if there is a thirst, there's life. Don't deny that. Don't grieve the work of the Spirit. But begin to acknowledge it. Yes, there's great need for growth. Of course there is. There's great need for knowing more. Yes, there is. But do not deny the day of the small things, for the smallest evidence of spiritual life is great grace. Now, Jesus points in our text to a very clear mark of life. Notice the strength of this statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. Notice the strength of that statement. First, verily, verily. Every time Jesus says that, that is an underlining of that verse. This is a very important statement I will make. Verily, verily. Listen good. And a second straightforward, strong word is the word except. Except. And then the third word is no life in you. So this is a very strong statement. And this mark of grace that He sets out here, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life of you, is a very comforting, but also a very separating mark. And may the Spirit of God indeed give you and me the ability to look deep in our own soul's workings to detect this mark of grace. The slightest evidences of this drinking and eating is hugely comforting. For if I take the negative out, there's a positive. If I take the negative out, the text sounds like this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have life in you. And the next verse is a positive, isn't it? Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. There is the spiritual gem. So what does that mean? To eat flesh and to drink the blood of the Son of Man. Kind of a puzzling statement, isn't it, children? Maybe you're thinking to yourself, that is yuck. To eat someone's flesh and to drink somebody's blood. Indeed, the Jews also were kind of confused about that statement. They thought, how can a man say that? How can he say, give this lie his flesh to eat? They didn't understand. And maybe you don't understand either. Now, obviously, first of all, Jesus does not mean that literally. To eat somebody's body and to drink somebody's blood, that's forbidden. And not to also do that. So he's not talking about literal eating and literal drinking. But he's talking about something spiritual. Something to do with our mind. Something that is happening with our soul, in your heart. You eat somebody's story. You ever heard that statement? Somebody tells you a good story, you just eat his words. You just drink up the message. Especially if you're really needy and you're really lonely and you're really afraid. And then somebody brings you the message of hope. You just drink it up. Well, that's what he means. Every word of it you ate. Because such a good story. That's what he means. Eating and drinking is something spiritually. And of course, what this flesh and blood is then speaking about, this flesh and blood refers to something that Jesus is going to do and is doing. Now, what is Jesus doing? He's suffering. As he goes through this world, he suffers from the beginning to the end. He's tempted, he is slandered, he is rejected, he is sick, carried all our infirmities. Literally or spiritually, we'll leave it undecided. But he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with every grief. I noticed this week again, Jesus never laughed, it says in the Bible. He never laughed. Did he smile? It's not even the point I'm trying to make. This man suffered so much day and night that he had nothing to laugh about. Because he's a man so acquainted with the griefs and the burdens and the needs of all the people he met and of all the needs he carried, that it is only appropriate that we think of him in that very frame, a man of sorrows. And I can well understand that, congregation. Sometimes when you, as a pastor, you hear this story, and you hear that need, and then you're that, and you're that, and you're dealing with that people, and you do that. There's times that I don't feel like laughing either. It almost feels wrong to laugh. And I know there are so many hurting people around me. Now that's just me. And I only know a few stories. Jesus knew every story. He sees every heart. He feeds every other's problems. And he took that on his own. He's full of compassion. So this is what his suffering, his body and his flesh is speaking about, his suffering. And he does it as a substitute. His suffering and his dying work as the mediator is to give his life for others. He's not in this world for a pleasure. Yeah, he is. For the good pleasure of his Father. He is on this world to suffer and to die and to lay down his life. And all of his priestly ministry is actually summed up in that word, flesh and blood. Jesus is on this world to bring the atoning blood. He is here to reconcile God with his church through the cross death. That's that flesh. That's that blood. Nothing literal. But as he is describing also in this chapter in various places that his mission here is not to throw the Romans out of the country and not to build a literal kingdom and not to show all the stature and the glory, but he is on this world to bring the remedy for the brokenness between God and you. And he is here to bring a righteousness you and I cannot bring before God. He's here to lay down his life as the high priest on the altar to open the way to the Holy of Holies. And that all was pictured in the Passover lamb. Right? This was the context of this very day. They had to lay that lamb unblemished. They had to kill it. Take the blood and strike it along the doorpost. In order for what? In order that the angel of death would pass over their house. Otherwise, they would be dead. This is my mission, he says. I am the Lamb of God that has come to this world, and except you eat my message of what I do and who I am, and indeed drink of my message, you have no life in you. So let us once more sum that up. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, not literal, flesh speaking about Jesus' substitutionary work, and his blood, his eventual sacrifice. Now then, what does it mean with eating and drinking? Let's look at that after we together sing. Of Psalter 190. And there you see a little bit of that eating and drinking in some different wording in this Psalter. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. I could also paraphrase it, thee, O Lord, do I eat and drink. That would be the exact same phraseology or meaning with a different phrase. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Shamed, never let me be. 190, all four verses. Now, what is meant with eating and drinking? Now, again, nothing literal. Even though the literal Passover was indeed eaten, Jesus is here again speaking about a spiritual act of the soul. Eating and drinking is an act of faith. Well, congregation, faith is really only one thing. Faith is trusting. Faith is putting your trust, if giving credit to someone's word, and you trust in him, that's faith. Somebody gives you the promise, you put faith in his word. That's trusting. So the essential act of faith is trust. But the Holy Spirit has described that word faith in action words that are very simple words that we do every day. Eating and drinking is one example. Looking, hungering and thirsting, waiting, embracing or receiving, resting, coming. Those are all different words to describe essentially the exact same thing. And the Scriptures has given these words to make clear to us what this faith is that Jesus is speaking about. And I guess the more I see these words, as they are all different words describing different activities of a person. See, a little baby cannot yet come to mom and dad. But a little baby can hunger and thirst for mom. So it is in the young believer. He may not yet be able to come, but he is hungering. It is an older person that will embrace the parent once they get old enough to do that. But a little child, a little baby in the hands of mom and dad can yet embrace. But boy, they love, and they long, and they cry. You see those differences of faith? The young believer is a crying child. The more mature believer is the embracing child. So there is differences of degrees in faith. Maturity, I'd use the word. And eating and drinking is a mature action. Well, not even mature, because a little baby eats and drinks. But it needs to be fed in order for... It doesn't take the food from its own plate. So there's some differences even in the eating and the drinking. So all I was trying to, what I'm trying to say with this is that this eating and this drinking is an essential activity of faith, worked by the Spirit. And these actions or activities of faith are expressed with all kinds of different words within the Scripture. Here it is, eating and drinking. And before eating and drinking, what comes before eating and drinking? Well, there comes hungering and thirsting. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. When God is beginning grace in your life, you don't begin with eating and drinking. You begin with hungering and thirsting. And the Spirit of God discovers to you sin. And He opens your heart for who you are. Then you are going to thirst for something different than what you thirsted for before. We will not thirst for the God of heaven until the God of heaven puts thirst in your heart. Amen? That is true, isn't it? So then, if there is a thirsting in my heart after God, then it is because, finish the thought. Then it is because God put a thirst there. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you do not have a hungering and thirsting, and you do not come to this eating and this drinking of my flesh and of my blood, you have no life in you. When the Spirit of God opens our minds to this sense of who we are in the sight of God, and all our fountains that we used to drink of and feel good about dry up, and we learn to hunger and to thirst after the righteousness and that person and the Spirit and the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus. So where are you this morning? That's the question we are examining. Eating and drinking is feeding of my mind on the gospel truth of the cross and of the merits and of the obedience and of the love of what the Lord Jesus has done. Whenever a poor soul lays hold of the hem of Jesus, of the hope in the gospel, he is eating and drinking. Whenever a soul is coming before God in his private confession, "O God, I have no righteousness of my own, but I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I plead before thee that thou have mercy upon me on his righteousness only." And you've learned to see that that is the only righteousness that will stand in the sight of this holy God. And you are eating and you're drinking. When a soul trusts on Jesus Christ for the forgiveness and place their hope and confidence in the crucified, the risen, the exalted Savior, and says to God, "I will make mention of no righteousness of thine only," and someone is eating and drinking of the blood and of the flesh of Jesus Christ. Now there's a difference in how you eat. You may be very hesitant. You hardly dare to take different images, the bread of life. Others are much more bold, having given much more faith, and indeed may boldly and openly receive that very grace of the bread of life and eat and drink with great joy. Does it make a difference how you eat? Or is it important that you eat? Let me take a different analogy. That blood of the Passover lamb had to be applied to the doorpost. Now there were some who did it with quavering hand. They hardly dare to do it, thinking, "Will it really work? Will it really help? Will it really do it?" And others, maybe in strong faith, struck that blood on those doorposts with great confidence. Does it matter how you put the blood on the doorpost? Or did it matter that you put the door on the doorpost, blood on the doorpost? See, what I'm trying to say is that the strength of faith is not important. But if there is true faith, and if that faith is focused, and if it's resting, and if it's eating, and if it's drinking, that life of Christ, and the righteousness of Christ, that's what God looks at. Not the degree, the strength, the quality of the faith, but is there a true believing, resting, looking at me? And dear friends, when there are now such exercises of soul existing in your heart, then you have spiritual life in you. That's what our text says. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood." Jesus even adds, notice in verse 54, he adds, not only have you spiritual life, if you eat and drink my blood, if your heart is resting on my work, if you are taking your refuge in me, if you're hiding yourself in me and in my priestly work, you not only have spiritual life, you have eternal life. Says it, right? Let's read it again. "And who eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life." What is eternal life? That's forgiveness. That's inheritance. That's righteousness. That's glorification, that is acceptance with the Father, that is security with Him, that is now a catch term of all the benefits that God has given in Jesus Christ. Not only that, he says, "and I will raise you up at the last day." Now there may be a long time yet between this day and the last day. The last day is the day that Jesus will raise up the body and unite it back with the soul and bring into the presence of God. He says, I guarantee that if you eat my blood and drink my, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you up at the last day. Now that means he will also take care of you all the way until the last day. You go read Romans 8 this afternoon. And you see how Paul does it. If he has given us that greatest, oh, he certainly will take care of all the least as well. What a precious word, this word of Christ. And dear friends, as we close this morning, we will read together the first half of the Lord's Supper form. And we need to ask ourselves once more, as we read those words this morning, of whether we know of this spiritual life described in our text. Let me take you now in the closing passage of this morning service to read with you from page 136 and 137 this so wonderfully written, never stale. I don't know how many times I've read this form. That form has often, again and again, strengthened, comforted, guided me as we look at the Lord's Supper. So let's read together first the introduction, where we have the biblical basis for the examination that we did this morning and must do the rest of this week. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till ye come. That means you are confessing the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That word damnation there is, you see there's a little one behind it. That is a strong, overly strong word. Not meaning eternal damnation. But it means exactly as our footnote said, it brings judgment, spiritual judgment, and that may lead to condemnation. In other words, there is no profit to come to the Lord's Supper. There is going to be the opposite of profit when you come unworthily. And how come unworthily? Obviously, first of all, when we don't have the wedding garment. But we can also come unworthily when we live in sin. Live in sin with our neighbors, with our friends, with our loved ones. And so the both aspects are then dealt with in the rest of this first half of the form. So that we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it's above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. And that's what we're doing this morning. And let us take it along this week in our prayer life. And then the second part of the form we'll read next week. Now, the true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, He has punished the same in His beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and the shameful death of the cross. This is a part we need to examine. This is the knowledge of our sin. Have I learned to mourn? Am I abhorring? Strong word. Abhor and humble myself when I see the sins and the sinfulness of my life. When God opens your eyes, friends, the typical response is that we go in cleanup mode. We go on to clean up our life. Do our best to be a better person. And there's nothing wrong with that attempt. But it's a dead-end road. We cannot better ourselves. We cannot be in good. And the only way that we can indeed be redeemed from those sins is through the shameful and bitter death of Jesus Christ. And so the only way that we will appreciate the whole message of the gospel is if we have an understanding of our sin. So much of the Lord's Supper often is not a strengthening of the love and the devotion to God, because we have such slight views of sin. A lot is in this week of preparation. Pray, O God, give me again a sense of the greatness of the wrong that I have done, that Thou needed to let Thy Son, Jesus Christ, suffer this bitter and shameful death of the cross in order to atone for my sin. That's the purpose of this first line. Second line, everyone examine his own heart. Whether he does believe this faithful promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion or suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed or credited and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly, as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. This is an absolutely beautiful statement, but often a stumbling block for the little ones in grace who do not have that strong assurance, oh die, that Jesus really died for me. Now what this secondly is, friend, is a description of the essence of faith. This is the whole Lord's Day 23 in a few sentences summed up. How are you righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back at that blood on that doorpost. If I have a great confidence in that blood, that's very comforting. And if I have very little confidence in that blood, that's not quite so comforting. But still, the effect is the same. Our fathers are not asking you need to come to the Lord's Supper only when you have a brilliant faith and have a strong and assured faith. No, they're asking, look, examine whether you are looking only to Christ and to the faithful promise of the gospel as your only hope to be accepted with God. Have you let go of all your righteousness? And are you looking and longing and hungering and eating and drinking or embracing or resting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ? That's what we need to examine. Thirdly, there's always other fruit in the work of grace, that is, that everyone examine his own conscience. Listen to your own conscience. Get on your knees before God again and ask the Lord to speak to your conscience, to your own spirit, whether you uprightly purpose henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in His whole life and to walk uprightly before Him. Not before people, not before the congregation, but before Him. And also whether he has laid aside unfeignedly, that means sincerely, all enmity and hatred and envy, and does firmly resolve henceforth to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. His holiness become your happiness. It's basically what this whole thing is to examine. And in God's holy work, friends, it is never, the sincerity of our love is never measured in the accomplishment level, but in the inward resolve battle. Is it your resolve to live holy? All those then, the form continues, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy. And why? Because they're His own. And count them worthy partakers of the table of His Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ in the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and to declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, and charmers, and those who confide or trust in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the Holy Sacrament, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or in state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. And if the sin is not listed, that doesn't mean it is not a sin. The list is endless. How many different sins there could be. So examine all these while they continue in such sins. Shall abstain from this meat which Christ has ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made heavier. Why is it so important to read this again and again? So that we do not grieve the Spirit. By allowing anyone here unwarned and unadmonished to not partake of the Lord's Supper if you are living in any of these sins. We desire to have the presence of the Spirit here. We desire to feel the strengthening of God's communion. And therefore we need to examine. So, lastly, this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject or to discourage the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life outside of ourselves, in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, is namely that we have not perfect faith, and we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we're bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lust of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief, and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remains against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. What is this point you long to know? Methinks I hear you say, 'Tis this, I want to know if I am born of God and an heir of everlasting bliss. Is this the point you long to know? The point is settled in my view. If you want to love your God, it proves He first has loved you. I want to know that Christ died for me. I want to feel the seal within. I want to know Christ's precious blood was shed to wash away my sin. I want to feel more love to Christ. I want more liberty in prayer. When I look within my heart, it almost drives me to despair. I want a mind more firmly fixed on Christ, my everlasting head. I want to feel my soul alive and not so barren and so dead. I want more faith, a stronger faith. I want to feel its power within. I want to feel more love to God. I want to feel less love to sin. I want to live above the world and count it all but trash and toys. I want more tokens of God's grace, some foretaste of the eternal joys. I know not what I want. I want that real and special good, yet all my wants are summed up here. I want to love. I want my God. Is this the point you long to know? The dead can neither feel nor see. It's a slave that's bound in chain that knows the worth of liberty. So where a want like this is found, I think I may be bold to say that Christ has fixed within your heart what hell can never take away. However small thy grace appears, there's plenty in your living head. These wants, my Christian friend, were and are never found among the dead. I hope that settles it where you are this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Bring it home, Lord God in heaven, this so clear mark of grace that we considered, that we are to examine ourselves by. And oh, what a blessing, Lord, if we cannot deny this hunger and this thirst for Thy supreme, glorious Son and His righteousness and His blood and His spirit and His person. And oh, enable not only such sinners to hunger and to thirst, but oh, enable us to eat and to drink, to appropriate, to make our own that blessed word of God in Christ. And may that be the fruit, Lord, also in our midst in these coming days. And wilt thou indeed stir and touch the hearts of those who must feel themselves strangers of this inner hunger and thirst for thee. O God, touch their hearts today and lead them in the way of life. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Our closing song then is Psalter 4:15. Verse 1 and 2, and if there's necessary to do one more because we have a collection at this moment, then let's also do verse 4. But let's do verse 1 and 2 first, and then verse 4 if necessary. Now, and yet make known to the congregation that, as you could see in our bulletin, several young people came to our session this past week, our consistory, I should say, to request that they may make a confession of their faith in the midst of our congregation. These four people are Emily Moore, Cherith Tal, Bethany Verleer, and Caleb Winkle. And all four have been given by the consistory that permission to do confession of faith in our midst, unless there are any lawful hindrances given to the consistory that would prevent these four from becoming full member within our congregation. In the meantime, also we received from Jonathan and Christina Fregunst the membership papers from the Church of New Zealand. And Christina has been here for some time already, but welcome in our midst, Jonathan. We hope that indeed you may find your place among us for the time being, as you may here be in the States. Also then, tonight we have our first Sunday of the month, so we have a sing-along this evening. If we could take something along to share afterwards, that we have some singing. So now let's sing 415, verse 1 and 2.
Unto thee, O Lord Jehovah,
receive now the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.